Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Let us bow our heads to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your precious and glorious name, be with me today as I speak. Bless my heart with the Holy Spirit. Be with everybody here that they'll hear your words, not mine. Open up their hearts. Pour out your blessings upon them. Be with all the ones that couldn't make it today. Send your Holy Spirit into their lives and comfort them, uplift them, whether they be sick or depressed or discouraged. Let them know that you care and you love them. And be with a good friend of mine that is suffering. Today he is so happy that he's only got a short time to go before he'll see you coming in the clouds of glory. We ask in your glorious and precious and holy name, amen. So, how many of you have seen the title of this sermon? It was titled, What Does It Take? So my question to you is, what does it take for what? So remember the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, right? He was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then he became a leader of Egypt, and his family came, and they lived there and became fruitful and multiplied. You know, after Joseph and his brothers and all that generation had died, the children of Israel were great in number. The Egyptians had gotten a new king. He didn't know Joseph or the Israelites, and he looked at the children of Israel just as he did as the Egyptian slaves. So that the king sent his people to inflict pain on the Israelites. He forced the women to work in fields as slaves, but the problem was their numbers didn't decrease. The king and the rulers had hoped for that. So the king made a command that all male babies, when they were born, the Egyptians hardened their hearts to God. Satan was behind this. His movement was to kill all the baby boys. But you know, the mothers didn't do that. And when the king heard his command was not followed, he was very upset. And when the Pharaoh was informed, he made this command even more urgent and more extensive. When the cruelty of his decree was in full force, is when Moses was born. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus 7:17, I will be quickly going through, for the sake of time, chapters 7, 8, 9, and even a little bit of 11, on the 10 plagues. What was the first plague? Is it, you guys there? Exodus 7:17 is where we're going to start. Blood was. I'm reading from the NIV. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord with the staff that is in my hand. I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will change into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its waters. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the pond and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be in everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of the wood and stone. Jump on down to verse 22. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their secret arts. Plague 2. We're going to start in 8:3. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come into your palace, your bedroom, unto your beds, into your house of your officials, and on your people, and into your ovens, and the kneading throughs, and the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Jump down to 7. But the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts. They also made frogs come out of the land of Egypt. Plague 3, found in 14. But they did this, and Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground. Lice came on the people. Animals and all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became lice. But the magicians tried to produce lice by their secret arts, and they could not. Amen. But the magicians tried to produce lice, but they could not. Since the lice were on the people and the animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." You see, the first two plagues, they could do with their dark arts, but not the last eight. Plague 4 is the flies, found in 8:24. We're going to start there. The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Plague 5, livestock. We're going to start in 9:5. The Lord set a time and said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land," and the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one animal of the Israelites had died. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God is on your side, he'll protect you. Plague 6, boils. We're going to jump to 9:10. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and the festering boils broke out on the people and the animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. We're going to jump down to 9:20, the plague of hail. The officials of Pharaoh, who feared the word of the Lord, hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on the people and the animal, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt." When Moses stretched out his hands towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder, he sent hail, and he sent a lightning flash down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of the Egyptians. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout the people, the animals, it was beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. Those officials who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring in their slaves and livestock inside. So there were Egyptians that feared the Lord and began to believe in him. Jump down to 10:12, the plague of locusts. Moses stretched out his hand over Egypt, so that a locust swarmed over the land and devoured everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. Jump down to 10:22, darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky. Total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet the Israelites had light in the place where they lived. Can you imagine just for a second not being able to see anyone for 3 days because it's so dark? Imagine you're an Egyptian and you walk up to an Israelite and says, "Man, I haven't seen anybody for 3 days. It's pitch dark." And the Israelite replies, "Not where I am." And you say, "But you were just a mile from me. How could it be? It's impossible. I haven't even been able to see my kids for 3 days." Jump down to 11:6, the death of the firstborn. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israel. It took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to see God. Here is something we need to take great comfort in. The plagues didn't hurt God's people. They got to witness them firsthand. Seeing the damage it did to their enemies and seeing God deliver them from bondage. What miracles God worked right before their eyes to free them from bondage. So what happened next? They left Egypt, right? They came to the Red Sea. When there did not Pharaoh's army come after them right away? And what happened? Moses, you led us to our death, for it would have been better to die and serve the Egyptians than it would be to die in the desert. It would be better to live in sin and Satan is our master than to die for Christ. The Lord looked down upon the army of Egypt, and he threw a pillar of fire through the cloud, and he blocked them from the Israelites. Bible scholars have concluded there is only one place the Israelites could have been. At the edge of Egypt, 275 miles north of Goshen, with high mountains on the one side, the Red Sea on the other side. Pharaoh knew this. That's how he caught and trapped them so fast. Did you know there is a natural land bridge right there in the Red Sea, the Straits of Tiran? The middle deepest spot is 600 feet, with slow slopes going down, and about 12 miles to cross the Red Sea. But here is the most important part. They have scanned that, and they have came to the conclusion that that bridge could support 1 million people crossing it, if the lands were dried up. Also, as they crossed it, the waters were dried up. Also, Pharaoh's army followed, does the Bible not say? Pharaoh's army sunk to the bottom like a stone in the deep, mighty, raging waters. You can find that in Exodus 15, 5, and 10. But did you know on the side of that natural land bridge, it drops off to 5,900 feet? So did they sink to the bottom of the Red Sea? So the land bridge is a slow decline at the maximum of 600 feet. On both sides of the land bridge, it drops down to 5,900 feet. So what did God tell Moses? Stretch out this hand over the sea. And God opened the seas, right? Imagine your Pharaoh's army. You're looking up at these high walls of water. And you charge in. If you're in the middle of it, it's 600 feet deep, or even if you're maybe 300 feet deep, or even 100 looking up at the walls come crushing down at you. And as you get crushed off that natural land bridge, you sink to the depth of the Red Sea of 5,900 feet. So your Pharaoh's army, you get wiped off that natural land bridge, come crushing down, sink another 5,000 feet to the bottom of the Red Sea, just as the Bible says. The Israelites, they walked across the sea on dry land. Can you imagine being an Israelite looking up at the walls of water? The Bible explains it just as the walls were water on their sides. You walk across it all day and night long. Doesn't matter if you're 100 feet deep, 600 feet deep. What a miracle it would be. What nerve the Pharaoh's army had to charge in after these people. Because the power of God increased their feelings of rebellion, they so longed to resist such manifestations that they hardened their hearts and in blindness rushed in and died, which God had already pre-warned. You know, do we listen when God warns us? Or do we rush in? Do we make excuses and say, "Don't tell me what to do, God. It is my life. Don't see anything wrong with doing this." You're a loving God. You overlook this little sin. Don't deceive yourself, folks. God cannot overlook any sin, no matter how small or how big, unless we confess it to Him, unless we surrender it to Him. Ask yourself this question. What does it take for you to fully surrender to God? To do whatever God asks. The Egyptians see the 10 plagues, the wall of fire, the cloud, and they still rush into the sea and perish. Are we any different? Because they didn't want to listen to God and give God the glory. How about you? Do you give God the glory too? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin? You need to surrender to God. Or do we just make excuses or justify our sinning and keep on going? Do you know divers have found chariot parts, are scattered across the seabed? Artifacts found include wheels of chariot bodies as well as human remains and horse bones close to the shore. But to really search, they need Titanic-style equipment, as the depth is half as deep as the Titanic once you get off that land bridge. So imagine you're the Israelites. You've seen the 10 plagues. You've seen the cloud ahead of you, guiding you, and the fire at night. You've seen the Red Sea dry up. You cross across dry land. You see Pharaoh's army completely wiped out. What miracles you have seen with your own eyes. What happens next? Within 3 days in the wilderness, they come to Moses crying, "We need water. You've led us to die." The problem with Israel is they possessed an evil heart of unbelief and were unwilling to endure any hardships in the wilderness. So God had Moses sow a tree, and he put it in salt water and turned it into sweet water. Are we not wandering today? Are we willing to do anything for God? Or are we, like the Israelites, complaining to God? We have to do everything that is trying for us and unpleasant. The Israelites could not see anything in front of them but death. They did not see God in His glory and His miracles. We didn't see God looking out for them constantly as they walked through the wilderness. You know, He sent an angel in front of them to keep the wild animals from attacking them, to keep the snakes from biting them. You know, many of us today, our present wants are supplied, but yet will we trust in God for our future needs? That's what the Israelites refused to do. Trust in the Lord to take care of them. They were always complaining, always doubting God, the maker of the universe, the ones that created the stars and the heavens. What other miracles did God do for them? Manna from heaven, He fed them. What happened? When they gathered and baked it, it was good, right? But if they got too much and tried to keep it overnight, it went bad. They had to gather it daily. But on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much and baked it. It lasted through the Sabbath and the seventh day because it was a holy day. How simple it would have been to gather and bake it on the Sabbath, right? That's not work. Well, it was work then, and it is work now. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't belittle the Sabbath. It is holy time. The Lord is no less particular now in regards to the Sabbath than He was when He gave foregoing the special directions to the children of Israel then, as He is now for us today. Those who neglect to prepare for the Sabbath on the sixth day, who cook food upon the Sabbath, violate the fourth commandment, are transgressors of God's law. All who really are anxious to observe the Sabbath according to the commandments will not cook any food on the Sabbath. They will, in fear of God, who gave His law from Sinai, deny themselves of eating food prepared the Sabbath. Amen. Even if it is less palatable, they will eat food prepared on the sixth day. What guides we should look from this? That is found in Spirit of Prophecy, page 225. what guides we should look at this. How important, if this simple but important thing, is to follow God's holy Sabbath. So if we do not prepare food on the sixth day, eat less tasty food. It is better to eat bad tasting food or none at all than it is to sin against our Maker, is it not? It is not about pleasing our appetites, but about pleasing God, keeping His Sabbath holy, and about obeying God. So what other miracles happened? The water from the rock. Besides the cloud over their head and the fire at night to guide them, continuously God manifested His power. Wonderful manner for the Israelites to see. What other miracle? The Battle of Amalek, right? When Moses raised his hand, Joshua and the Israelites won. And when he started to lower it, they started to lose. This was to teach them to look to God for their power. They witnessed miracle after miracle. They still didn't have faith in God to take care of them. What about Mount Sinai? And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at neither part of the mountain. And the Mount Sinai all together on a smoke, as the Lord descended upon it, and fire and smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. The divine majestic descended in a cloud with glory, written of angels who appeared as flames of fire. And when their trumpets sounded, long and waxed louder, Moses spake, and the God answered him by a voice. God told Moses to tell the people not to break through, to try to gaze upon the Lord, or they would surely die. Not even Moses was allowed to go into the cloud of glory. After the Lord had given them such evidence of this power, he tells them who he is. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of Egypt. And then he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. The Sabbath was to be a sign between God and his people forever in this matter. It was to be a sign. All should observe that they are worship of the true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Sabbath was to be a sign between God and his people as long as he should live, have a people on this earth to serve him. And all the people saw the thunder and then the lightning and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains and the smoking. Then they seen this afar off, and they said, Moses, speak thou with us. Let not God speak us, at least we die. What a sight would not have been to see this, just to see a part of God's glory. Moses said God came to prove himself, that he is the living God, and you are his people. Don't be afraid. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You know Moses had written the judgments which God had spoken to the Israelites. What happened next? Moses went up into the darkness, right? Where the mighty of mighty gods of the universe was there. You know, he spent 6 days in prayer and meditation before he went to meet God, and devoting his thoughts to God, and sanctifying himself in meditation and prayer before he could be prepared to converse with God. Does that give you just a little idea what it takes to come into God's presence? Do we give him the awe and glory he deserves from us, or even what he requires of us? Or is today just another day, or church just another time to come visit with friends? I could go on and on about the miracles the Israelites witnessed, but they failed because they didn't have enough faith. So my question to you is, what does it take? We have more signs and wonders now than they did. We have the help of the Holy Spirit to believe we have the same problem the Israelites did. What was their problem, you might ask yourself? Self. They had rebellious hearts. They did not want to give themselves to God. They wanted to eat what they wanted to eat. They wanted to drink what they wanted to drink. They did not have faith in God to take care of their basic needs. They were not happy worshiping a living God. They wanted to worship when they wanted and what they wanted, and to worship who they wanted. They didn't want to follow God's rules. They wanted to follow their own rules. Moses wasn't even gone 2 weeks, and they made themselves an idol out of a golden calf. When the mountain is on fire with angels gleaming on it, they make themselves a golden calf to take back to Egypt. Their mind wasn't on God. It was on going back to Egypt to become slaves to the Egyptians again, to take the golden calf so they would accept them back. So my question to each one of you here, what does it take for us to surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, to have faith that he will take care of our basic needs, our lives, if we give him freely to him, to let him do his will in our lives? What does it take? These people seen rivers turn to blood, frogs come out of the ground, lice, flies, hailstorms, livestock killed, darkness for 3 days, armies wiped out by God, manna from heaven to feed them, rocks spring forth, clouds like fire to guide them, red seas parted so they could walk across on dry land, victory in battle, angels from heaven, cloud over their head with fire shooting from the top of the clouds like lightning, God speaking to them directly from heaven, and that still wasn't enough for them. What does it take? When they came to the promised land, they still doubted God to provide for them, still had no faith in him. And all those who doubted and had no faith were not allowed to enter the promised land. You know, we are headed for the promised land. Do you have faith in your Heavenly Father in heaven? You know, they sent 12 spies in, and what happened? Only 2 of them reported and had faith in God. 10 of them said, we can't do it. There's giants there. There's no way. You know, we have sins in our lives sometimes that seem like giants. But God, the one and only, will give us victory because he's the one that's victorious. All we have to do is surrender our sins to him. And no matter how big they seem, they're nothing to him. So what does it take to give your heart to God, to have faith in him to take care of you? When Moses was gone just for a few days, they longed to be slaves to the Egyptians versus serving a living God. What does it take for these people? Could they not see God in all these miracles? Could they not hear God speak to them? He fed them. He protected them. And it still wasn't enough. You might be asking yourself, were these people deaf, dumb, and blind? But ask yourself right now, what does it take for you right now to surrender all to him? To surrender your lives to God, to have faith that he will take care of you, that you're willing to surrender whatever foods you were shown you should surrender. Give up whatever is a sin. Surrender it to Christ. Are you willing to surrender whatever drinks you know is a sin? Are you willing to surrender whatever sin is in your life to Christ, as he's the one that's victorious over sin? We can do nothing without him. Absolutely nothing. But when we truly come to the point we want to surrender all to God, everything has to go. Nothing can come between us and Jesus. No food, no drinks, no thoughts, no self-pleasure seeking. No more I'm the captain of my own ship. Nothing, no matter what it is, have to be surrendered to God without excuses. Are you willing to surrender all to Jesus today? All means all. Giving control of your life to Jesus, just as Jesus gave his life to his Father to do as he wills. Should we not give up whatever we know we should give up? That's keeping us from perfecting Christ's character. We cannot be full of the Holy Spirit with sin in our lives. We have to take sin out and put Christ in. Another miracle the Israelites had was the bronze snake head. When they were bitten by the poisonous snakes, if they looked to the bronze snake and they believed it would heal them, they were healed. If they did not, they died. They were healed because they had faith in God. We need healing from our sins. We need Jesus' robe of righteousness as ours are as filthy rags. We need Christ in and sin out. Christ is our victory over sin. So ask yourself, what does it take for you to surrender all? What does it take for you? Is enough ever going to be enough? For a lot of the Israelites, enough was never enough. Or are you ready this second to say, I give my life to God. God, take away whatever I need to surrender today. I'm willing to surrender any foods, drinks, thoughts, actions, words out of the mouth. Everything to you, I completely surrender my life. I give you control of my life. You are my captain, my guide, my bright shining light. I want you to live in my life. I give you my life freely to you, Lord. I want you to take my life, but it is not mine, but it is you, as you bought it with a price. I have a good friend of mine who's passing away. Last Thursday, they gave him 3 to 10 days. He's been on hospice for about a month. And we were visiting him late last night. And as the kings, as we were having worship with him, the kids were singing. And he was happy. He was joyful because he's going to meet Jesus. He said, Joss, it's simple. Just surrender all. He has such peace in his life. It's affecting his family. Unbeknown to him, he's prayed for 3 to 4 years for his children. Last Sabbath, all 3 of them were baptized. Amen. The one has been studying for years, and he says, I've been on the fence, and I thought it was just about time I jump off. The other one has been studying for over 2 years, wanting to be baptized. And he's needed victory in his life. And he's found out he needs God to heal him. He needs to surrender to Jesus because he's the one who's going to give him victory. The other one, unbeknownst, has been attending a church for over 3 years. And she says, it's time I give my life to Christ. So before he passes away, he got to see all 3 of his children baptized. Amen. But he says, I am ready. He says, all it is surrender all. You know, I pray we all be in that state of mind. Be happy, be joyful, because I am going to meet my Jesus. Amen. I want you to take my life. It is not mine, but is yours. As you bought it with a price. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus spoke these words. To God be the glory. To give our will to God as in earth, as in heaven. To have faith in God, he will provide our daily bread. And to confess our sins, as we should forgive those that have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. Do you ever wonder why it says that? Because if you surrender your life to God, and he is living in your life, and he is the captain of your life, I am not doing my will, but I'm doing God's will. Amen. What I personally want to do is but let God live in my life. And by letting him live in my life, he will deliver me from evil. Amen. This is the prayer we should be praying daily. To give God our lives, as Paul says, I die daily. So again, I ask you here, what does it take? Are you willing to give your life to Christ. Today and every day, you still draw breath on this earth as we're just passing through, headed home to that promised land. I'll close with these words. I surrender all to God. I give my will to you. I give you my life. It is not mine, but it is yours. To do as you will, O Father, art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. As you have sent your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, he willingly laid down his life for me and you, so that I can have eternal life. Amen, brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus would have came down here and died just for one of you. Any one of you. Let us close with, it's not in the bulletin, but let us close with 462. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I am in my Savior. I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I surrender all today. I pray that everyone here opens their hearts and they surrender all today. That we give our lives to you, that is your will and not ours. That you will fill us with the Holy Spirit as we go from this place. That we can come closer to you, so we can reflect your character, that your will be done and not ours. We want to get lost in your love, your comfort. I pray today that we will surrender all in your precious and your glorious and your holy name. Amen.